Good morning. There we go. Good morning. Welcome. If you're here as a guest, thanks for joining us today. Really glad you could be here. My name's Mark. I serve as the teaching pastor here. And before I get started with the message, I want to tell you about this incredible, amazing spiritual growth tool that we have available for you this morning. It's called a book. I know people don't read books anymore, I understand, but we actually have more than one book. We have multiple books. We have done some reorganizing in the bookstore, and for this series on discipleship, we've created a wall of discipleship resources, and I really want to encourage you to go in there and just take a look. If you haven't read a book for a while, consider buying an actual book made of paper and take it home and read it. And it's worth considering, God actually, in his wisdom, decided that the way he was going to communicate to us is through a book. And so there is sort of something theological about books. And people who continue to grow through their Christian life, my observation is they're people who continue to read and study and learn. And so we've picked some of the best books that we know of for having a devotional time, reading your Bible, prayer, books about marriage and family. There's some biographies in there. There's kind of a range of things in there. But I really want to encourage you to take a look at those. And while you're in there, there's a free booklet that we'd like anybody who wants one to have. It's called What is Discipleship? I read this recently, and it really helped me understand better what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a disciple. And he just goes through simple points, like the first one he makes is every true believer must think of himself or herself as a disciple of Jesus. And he talks about why some of us understand discipleship as sort of a two-stage process when he says actually Scripture teaches us that we're all disciples. And so I just found it really helped fill out my understanding of what it means to be someone who's following Jesus. Those are available for free in the bookstore. So if you haven't been in the bookstore for a while, take a look in there and grab a booklet and see if there's a book that might be of interest for you. I have a short text this morning. Typically, we preach through books of the Bible and we go through sections at a time. But there are some verses that really call out to us. Just preach me, just individual verses. And this morning, I have one of those verses. It's John 14 and verse 15. It's 9 words. I have 5 points in my sermon about this nine word verse, and I expect that no one, including me, will probably remember those 5 points, but I hope everyone will remember these 9 words. I hope these 9 words will stick. I hope you'll study them, memorize them, ponder them, meditate on them, pray over them, ask God to activate them in your lives, and I hope this sermon will open up these words for all of us. Hear the voice of the Lord Jesus in these words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the word of Jesus Christ to his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Would you say this together with me? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Oh God, as we sit here and hear your life-giving word to us this morning, I pray that you would make these 9 words alive to us. I pray that you would exalt your Son to us. I thank you for all that you've done already in this service. I pray that you would, for us, enable us to hear and respond to Jesus' call to love him, follow him, and obey him. We pray that you would help us. Send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we live in a time when people say we should just follow our hearts, be true to ourselves. You hear that all the time, see it in movies, songs. Follow your heart, be true to yourself. You be you. I just want to ask you, so would you go to a doctor who said, you know, I didn't really need to go to medical school because I just followed my heart. I really feel like I'm a doctor. And I've got this cool white coat and the stethoscope. So when would you like to schedule your heart surgery? All right, we know that to become a doctor, there's a pathway. It involves testing and training. There are requirements that must be met. There are rules that must be kept and obeyed. There is a pathway to medical practice, and obeying that pathway, following that pathway, leads to freedom to then actually practice medicine. We understand how these things work. So I want to just ask the question for us this morning here in church. What is the place of obedience in the life of a Christian? What is the place of obedience in the life of a Christian? Now, some might hear the word obey, and it's almost like a four-letter word. It's like cussing in church just to hear that word. Some might hear the word obey, and the initial connections are drudgery, legalism, rules, dead religion. Some might hear the word obey and have this sort of instinctive reaction, hey, that's old school. Jesus set us free from the law, commandments, obedience. We're under grace now, so we can do whatever we want because Jesus is going to forgive us. If the idea of obeying God makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck, you're in the right spot. Because the Holy Spirit wants to renew our minds. The Holy Spirit wants to give us a positive vision of obeying Christ. Now, it's easy for many of us to have sort of an instinctive distrust of obeying someone, but today's spoiler alert is this. Jesus Christ isn't just anyone. To obey Jesus is to come into a life of joy, freedom, delight, a life that is truly the best life possible. Author John Piper says it this way. He says, obedience is the irrepressible public relations project of those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Saying when you have experienced Jesus Christ in an authentic way, you will want to obey him and put on display the greatness of who he is through your loving obedience. Listen, the world that we live in offers lots of pathways to joy, doesn't it? But the joys offered by sports or sex or success or whatever it might be, those joys are nothing compared to the joy of living in an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. So what is the place of obedience in your life? What is the place of obedience in the life of a disciple? We learned, if you were here for our series in the letter to the Romans, we learned about an obedience of faith. Chapter 1 and verse 5. We come into right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that entry into right standing with God follows into a life of growing obedience, an obedience of faith, an obedience that involves trusting and obeying. Authentic disciples will desire to obey Jesus. And that's what God is going to put before us through this verse here this morning. Now, we're in a series called Follow Me, Jesus' call to authentic discipleship. We're seeking as a church to just understand what God's word has to say to us about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple and develop some common understanding and language and definitions for these things. And so we've been talking about a disciple being someone who knows, loves, and obeys Jesus and encourages others to do the same. So 2 weeks ago we had a message on disciples know Jesus. Last week was disciples love Jesus. And today it's disciples obey Jesus. So the guiding question for the message this morning is this. What is the place of obedience in the life of a disciple? What is the place of obedience in your life? I have five things that I want to say about this. First is this. A disciple's obedience is the reasonable response to Jesus' astonishing greatness. Before we talk about your obedience, we must talk about the one we obey. This call to obedience is an audacious claim on Jesus' part, isn't it? If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you've heard this pattern where Jesus is calling human beings, people, to follow him. He called Philip and Nathaniel. We heard about that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, Vince preached about this follow-up call to the disciple Peter after Peter's failure in disowning Jesus. And then Jesus' resurrection, there's this reinstituting, this recommissioning of Peter. And again, he says, follow me. And in this verse here, Jesus is saying, if you're following me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you obey me, he says, that shows that you love me. If you don't obey me, that shows something else. It shows that you don't love me. I want you to think about that. What kind of a person deserves complete, unconditional, wholehearted, loving obedience? Who says this? Who talks like this? Listen, if your boss says, if you love me, you'll obey me unconditionally and completely, run. If your pastor or your spouse or anybody that you know speaks to you like this, run. We have many places of duty in our lives. We have many places of obedience in our lives. But there's a limit to that obedience, isn't there? Listen, you don't obey a parent who asks you for help in robbing the neighbor's house. You just don't do that. But you don't obey a commanding officer who asks you to commit treason. I long ago worked in a warehouse in a home center, and I was unloading a delivery one time, and we had ordered 12 cans of paint, and the person at the warehouse that had loaded the order for us had misunderstood the order and had given us 12 cases of paint. So we had a whole bunch of extra paint. And I told the manager, and he said, well, don't worry about it, just keep it. And I kind of swallowed hard, and I said, you know, I'm sorry, I can't do that. We didn't actually pay for this. I don't think we should keep this. And he said, okay, you're right, send it back. So we did. There was a place there where I couldn't follow him in keeping that extra paint that we hadn't paid for. What kind of person could be trusted and loved so completely that you would obey that person unconditionally, perpetually? If there was going to be a person like that, that person would have to be an astonishingly great person, wouldn't they? Think about it. If you're going to obey somebody like that, if somebody's going to command that kind of obedience, that has to be a person who's so wise that they always, in every situation, know the best thing to do. That person has to be so loving that they always, in every situation, without fail, have your best interest in heart and the best interest of everyone else as well. That person would have to be so powerful that they would always be able to be in control to make sure that the best outcome occurs. Where can we find a person like that? There is one and only one, and his name is Jesus. And so when another disciple, Thomas, encounters the risen Jesus for the first time in person, he proclaims, my Lord and my God. This Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And he is astonishingly great enough to call for his disciples to love him and keep his commands. Disciples' obedience is the reasonable response to Jesus' astonishing greatness. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Second, a disciple's obedience mirrors Jesus' astonishing obedience. What makes Jesus so great? He is, as I just said a moment ago, He is our Lord and our God, co-creator of the universe, sustainer of all things. And you know what? He's more than that. He's our friend and our brother who models for us how to live as a human being. When Jesus calls His disciples to follow Him, to love Him, and to obey Him, He has every right to do that because He's God. But there's more to Him than that. He calls His disciples to do what He has actually already been doing Himself. As Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, as we saw a couple weeks ago, chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Listen to how Jesus explains Himself to His disciples. When Jesus speaks, do you know what He says? He says what the Father tells Him to say. Listen to John 12:49. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of My own authority, but the Father who sent Me has Himself given Me a," listen to the word, "a commandment." Same language. What to say and what to do. So Jesus only speaks what the Father tells Him to speak. How about His actions? John 14:31. "But I do as the Father has commanded Me." Can you hear the language here? "I do as the Father has commanded Me." Why? "So that the world may know that I am overpowered by the Father? Have to do what I don't want to do? No, that I love the Father." Jesus connects His obedience to His Father with His love for His Father. This is stunning. Here is God the Son, wholly submitted to His Father in His humanity. So do you want to know what loving obedience looks like? We not only listen to Jesus as He calls us into this, we look at Jesus as He lives this out and models this for us. Do you want the power to live this way? Jesus' death and resurrection make this possible. On this cross, He paid for our disobedience, rose again for our forgiveness, sent His Holy Spirit so that we could be empowered to live a lovingly obedient life. One of the commentators speaking of this passage writes, "Jesus' whole ministry comes under the Father's command. His words, His deeds, and especially that most important of His deeds, His passion, death, and resurrection. Jesus' whole ministry comes under the Father's command." If the Son's whole ministry comes under the Father's command, the question for us is your whole ministry and your whole life coming under the Son's command? He's modeled this for us and made this possible. Third, a disciple's obedience is a pathway to joy. If you think of obedience as joyless drudgery, I hope I can blow that up for you this morning, because that's a lie. It's a myth. Do you want to know what joyless drudgery is? Try living life on your own terms long enough. You'll find it. You know what joyless drudgery is? It's waking up in the morning with nothing bigger to live for than your own success or pleasure. That's joyless. You know what joyless living is? It's waking up in the morning smelling of vomit after being drunk. You know what joylessness is? It's being in high school and taking your girlfriend to get a pregnancy test and then an abortion if needed. That was my joyless experience. That was not an aboundingly joyful life. That was fear and misery and terror. What is the place of obedience in the life of a disciple? Oh, obedience is not joyless drudgery. And you know what? It's not legalism either. If we hear obedience and we think, legalism or joyless Christianity. We need to have our minds renewed by John 14:15 and a vision of the greatness of the one who calls us to obey. When the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the universe and created the earth and created human beings, what was the plan? Why are people in existence? Why are we here? What was God's intention? Do you know what it was? God was completely satisfied in himself. God needs nothing outside of himself to be satisfied. So why create human beings who could be in a relationship with him? Here's why. Because God, out of the overflow of his perfections, wanted to bring people to experience the abounding joy of life in the happy land of the Trinity. That was God's intention. His intention is joy. His intention is fellowship with him. His intention is delight in his perfections. All the first human beings, our first parents, needed to do was love God enough to keep his commands. But if you know the story of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then you'll know that our first parents believed a lie. And you know what it was? They believed that keeping God's commands was stunting and stifling. It was keeping them from real happiness. And so what did they do? They disobeyed God's commands and staked out on their own. And so let's just pause and say, how's that working out? Look around the world and ask, how is it working out for human beings to disobey God and live life on their own? How's it working out? The violence, the disease, the hatred, the sorrow, natural disasters, how's it all working out? Not so well. Obedience to God is not joyless drudgery. Obeying God brings you into fellowship with the greatest person in the universe. And it brings you into the greatest, most joyful life possible. Listen, in the same passage, Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. To be at home with the creator of the universe, with the God of grace and glory, is that joyless drudgery? That's the best there is. Jesus says in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you so that your lives will be miserable and you'll have to keep the rules for the rest of eternity. It's going to be awful. No. What does he say? He says these things, what we're talking about here in John 14, in John 15, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. His mission for us, his purpose in us is joy. But this joy in this upside down kingdom comes through obedience. It's counterintuitive. That's how God's kingdom works. C.S. Lewis captures this wonderfully when he says, obedience is the road to freedom, humility the road to pleasure, and unity the road to personality. None of it makes sense intuitively, but that's how God's kingdom works. It's upside down to our starting points. Obedience is the road to freedom, not drudgery. 4. A disciple's obedience reveals that he or she loves Jesus more than anything. Now, lots of people say they love God, know this first great commandment, but we want to ask, what does it mean to love God? What does it actually sort of look like? What does it look like to love Jesus Christ? And Jesus makes it pretty simple here for us, doesn't he? 9 words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In fact, he says it 3 times in this passage. He says it in verse 15. He says it in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he says it in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and so on. There is, as one author writes, an uncompromising connection that Jesus makes between love and obedience. Love and keeping His commands. Jesus calls us from a do-whatever-you-want world into a wholehearted, whole-life obedience. To live this way, it's not like going to a yard sale. You know how you do it at a yard sale where you walk in and you kind of look around for the deals and the bargains and you pick through this and you poke through that and you find something that you like and you haggle maybe a little bit over the price and you buy it and then you leave and then you leave the rest of the stuff behind. That's not how it works with Jesus' commands. He doesn't say, come into the yard sale of my commands and pick and choose the ones you like and leave the rest behind and that'll be fine. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what are his commandments? Well, several times in this section of the Gospel of John, he talks about a new commandment that he's giving to them, love one another. He models that for them by washing their feet. He really hammers that home with them. And we'll actually talk about that next week when Kenneth talks about how disciples grow together. We're intended to be in this community relationship where we're loving one another. And so that is a new commandment. The newness of it is that it's Christ-centered love for one another. But he says, not just keep my commandment, but keep my commandments. Verse 23, he says, anyone who loves me will keep my word. To follow Jesus' commands, to keep his commandments, or to keep all of his teaching and the revelation of who he is that's embedded in Scripture. This book that features Jesus, the Gospel of John, and these other 66 books all point to and reveal the Lord Jesus. I think it's safely said that to keep his commands is to keep the revelation that God has given us in Scripture that focuses on Christ. So the test then is, what happens when one of those commands calls you to give up something you love in order to love and serve God? That's always the test, isn't it? I mean, it's easy when God's commands line up with what we're already doing or what we're already loving, but it's a challenge. It's a fight when there's something that we're called to give up. When you find yourself with your fingers wrapped around something that God is calling you to let go of, that's where the battle is, isn't it? I was recently reading a book called iGen, and I came across the story of a college student named Mark. Coincidentally, it's not my story, but this is a different Mark. This guy is a committed Christian. He goes to church every Sunday, grew up going to church, goes to church every Sunday, either with his, he's a college student, so he either goes with his girlfriend or they go to church with his parents. He says his life goal is when he gets out of bed in the morning and his feet hit the floor, he wants the devil to say, oh no, he's up. That's what he's about. But he's in the middle of an obedience test. He's met this girl. He says she's the right person. They're obviously really committed to each other, but they're not married yet. And he knows that they should wait for marriage before having sex. But after waiting for a while, they decided to go ahead and do that. And it's not evident that that was that they hadn't continued to do that. And so he's very conflicted about this. Here's the test, isn't it? He wants to keep his faith. He wants to be someone that the devil's worried about. He wants to be someone who's following Jesus. And yet at the same time, he wants to keep having sex with his girlfriend before he gets married. And that's how it works out for us right there in those moments, isn't it? This is where the obedience is tested. This is where our love is tested. Where do you find yourself maybe today with something that you know God is calling you to let go of or leave behind out of love and loving obedience for Him? You know, following Jesus means giving up the right to determine for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. Following Jesus means we say to Him, you have the right to determine what's right and what's wrong. I don't figure that out on my own. I will rely on your word. I will look to your commands to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And I will, by grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, I will trust and I will obey. And if you're in the middle of an obedience test this morning, I just want to encourage you. These can be so difficult, so challenging. But there's joy on the path of obedience and fellowship with the living God that's better than anything sin can offer to you. Number 5. A disciple's obedience is impossible without God's help. Jesus is sitting here with his disciples. It's the night before he's betrayed, goes to the cross. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says basically the same thing 3 times. I want to ask you, why is he talking about this with them? Why bring this up now? Well, because he's about to leave. And he's been telling them that, and he's telling them that here. So imagine what it would have been like to have been with Jesus, to physically sit with him, to have meals with him, to hear him teach, to ask him questions, to have him counsel you and guide you, and then for him to say, I'm going to leave, I'm not going to be here anymore. Imagine how scary that might have been, how disheartening that might have been. He's your counselor. He's the smart one. He's the wise one. He's the powerful one. What's it going to be like? How am I going to live as a disciple when he's not there? And this passage, he's helping them prepare for the time when he's not there. And so this passage is perfect for us because we live in that time, don't we? We believe in him, but we can't see him. We talk to him, but we can't have him sitting at a table, having a cup of coffee next to us, counseling and guiding us like these guys have been able to do. And so he's explaining to them what discipleship is going to look like when he's not there. And 3 times he tells them to love him and do what he's told them to do. That's the first part of it. How do you live as a disciple when Jesus isn't physically present? You learn his commands and you love him enough to keep his commands. That's the first part. But each time when he instructs them to do this, he follows up with a promise. And the promise is this, that he will be with them. He says it in 3 different ways. First, he says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper, a second helper. In the same way that they were helped by Jesus, someone else is going to come and help them. The Holy Spirit. 2nd time, he says, if you love me and keep my commands, you will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So he said, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. And then he says, do you want to know me? Do you want to experience me when I'm gone? I will manifest myself to you as you love and obey me, keep my commands, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You will experience the person of Jesus yourself. Christianity isn't just a set of rules. Christianity isn't just a set of meetings. Christianity is a life-giving relationship with a risen Lord. I will manifest myself to you. That's his promise, that we will know him, not just know about him, not just hear about him, but experience him in a life-changing way. 3rd, he says, my Father will love the one who loves me, and he and the Father will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that awesome? Christian, these are God's promises to you. The Helper has come to be with you forever. Christ will manifest himself to you, and Father and Son will make you their home. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinitarian, triune God, dwelling in you and with you. So, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you won't be on your own to do it. Won't be on your own ever for a second to do this. He will be with you forever. We have the word. Spirit. We're not on our own. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, time for response. Let's just ask ourselves, do you love Jesus enough to obey him? Or flip it around, just ponder the last 24 hours of your life, last week of your life, this season of your life. What does your obedience to Jesus say about your love for him? They're connected, aren't they? That's what he teaches us here. You know, if a husband says, I love my wife, but he cheats on her, what he does is going to weigh more heavily than what he says, isn't it? Leslie and I went back and visited my family in Northern California last week, and I got to spend time with my folks, which was great. They're in their mid-80s now, and they're aging, and it's showing. Their lives are changing. My dad has always loved my mom. 62 years they've been married. He's been a good husband. He's always told her that he loved her and showed it in many ways. But in this last year or two, as her health has taken a downward turn at a couple points, I'm watching my dad love my mom in new ways. They weren't required before, but they are now. He's attentive to her. He's zeroed in on her. He's thinking about her. He's serving her. He's asking her questions. He's thinking about their future together. They're talking about that. He's always said that he loves her. I've never seen it more clearly in the way he's lived than the way he's living now. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you find that change is needed in your life, maybe you're hearing about this astonishing Jesus, and if you're honest, you say, I don't know who you're talking about. I've never encountered Jesus that way. Or maybe there's an obedience battle somewhere in your life. If there's change needed, I just want to encourage you, change is possible. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Do you know what he's called? He's the helper. Ask him to help. Open your Bible and read the Gospel of John. Get a fresh vision of this astonishing Jesus. And get some help. We're disciples who make disciples. We're intended to grow as we get help from others in community. If you're struggling, if you're challenged, if you need to change in an area and you're finding it difficult, just find a more mature Christian. Ask for some help. Talk to one of the elders if you're not sure how to get started. We'd love to help you with that. I'd love to talk to you about whatever you'd like to talk about. Obedience is the irrepressible public relations project of those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Have we tasted and seen this? What a great God we serve. What an astonishing Savior we have. Isn't he good? Hasn't he been good? So what we want to do this morning is we want to close with a song. And we, from time to time, do this. We like to just invite everyone who would like to come on out of your seats. You don't have to do this. This is optional. But as you stand up, if you'd like to, let's fill up the front area together so that we can just be standing next to one another, hearing one another sing. And let us proclaim the greatness and the glories of our risen God and Savior. So let's stand together. And again, if you'd like to, just come on up. And it's just sweet when we can be closer to one another and hear one another's voices. So optional, not required, but encouraged and welcome to make your way forward.